Welcome to Life Church. We are an Acts 2:42 community, a family on a mission to bring the life of Jesus to Warrington. We hope you're ready to hear what God has to say to you today through His Word and by His Spirit.
Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. We're going to read verses 10 to 14 to you in a moment. In fact, I'm going to read from the King James because it's Christmas and you put a few these and thous. It just seems to be more Christmassy, certainly in my mind anyway. The subject we're going to look at is the subject of peace. Now, I imagine if you hear that word peace, there would be some variation of interpretation. But certainly, one thing you would think of in terms of peace when it concerns the whole world would be things like an absence of war, absence of conflict, some calm, some agreement. And our world hasn't been too good at that over the years. And I found this bit of research this week when I was preparing for this message, and it was done a few years ago, but the statistic is still relevant. Done by the president of the Norwegian Academy of Sciences, together with some historians. And in their research, they found out that since the year 3600 BC, so that's quite a few thousand years, the world has only known 292 years of peace. And during that period of time, there have been 14,351 wars. And during those wars, 3.64 billion people have died. That's a real troubling statistic. So as we're going to read in a moment, when there's an announcement of Jesus coming to the earth and it is said there is peace intended with the arrival of the Messiah, while they are not at the end of this statistic, those people hearing it, they're only 2,400 years into this statistic, they'd known enough war to know that they would like some peace. But the type of peace that Jesus brings didn't correspond to the type of peace that they thought that they wanted and they needed. Now, I'll explain that some more, but let's begin now with Luke chapter 2, verse 14. It says, "The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men." So with that announcement, the announcement of with the coming of this Messiah, this king in the line of David, there was an intent of peace behind that, and peace to the earth. So they would be forgiven for thinking, well, that's probably going to bear out well for us in terms of conflict. At this time, they had the Romans occupying their land. They were paying taxes to the Romans, as well as, you know, the other taxes they had to pay within their own Jewish system. So some peace and some calm and some things like that would have gone down well. But the trouble is that even now to this day, and at the time that Jesus finally ascended back to heaven, there was no peace like that in their experience. It didn't happen. So what is the kind of peace that Jesus promises? In fact, he says, and we're going to read this now from Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 37. You can turn with me if you wish, or you can just listen to me say it. Jesus actually says some things which are contradictory to the announcement of the angels. He says this: "Do not assume that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his household. The one who loves their father or their mother more than me is not worthy of me. The one who loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So, okay, how do we reconcile these two events in Scripture? On the one hand, the announcement of the angel declaring peace on earth, goodwill to all men, with the arrival of the Messiah. The Messiah himself from his own lips saying, do not assume that I came to bring peace. In fact, I came to do something quite drastic in my ministry. I came to live a kind of life and preach a kind of message that may end up being a problem in the core relationships in your life. It may affect your decision making so profoundly, it feels like a sword has pierced the events and the relationships of your life. So what is going on here? Now, to understand this, I need to unpack this a little bit. Now, I'm not going to labor the context and the background too much, but we need to understand there is a backdrop to this, because in my Bible, and I don't know if in any of yours, it actually reveals to us that Jesus isn't preaching his own words at this point. Now, I'm going to give out some brownie points. If you know the prophet from the Old Testament that Jesus is quoting here. Anyone? Micah. But you're turning the Bible saying you've read this, haven't you? Yeah. Okay, yes, it's Micah. I was hoping just to get that a bit more kind of, you know, you guys spitballing some ideas there. You know, at least throw out some Isaiah, Jeremiah, something that, you know, you might be able to latch on. But she went straight for Micah because she's good at reading. Well done. Jesus is quoting from Micah. So when he speaks about the problems in families that would arise as a result of him potentially, he was quoting from the prophet. So when Jesus is quoting from an Old Testament prophet, we can understand that not only the words, but the context for the words in their original setting are relevant for Jesus, not just the words that he says, but the context in which they originated. And I'm going to read this from Micah chapter 6, where he describes the situation in his experience in the nation of Israel. In chapter 7 of Micah, he says, how sad for me, for I am like one when the summer fruit has been gathered after the gleaning grape of harvest, finds no grape cluster to eat, no early fig which I crave. Basically, he's saying, I'm looking for fruitfulness in the land and there's nothing. There are people doing the job of gathering in a harvest, but they have nothing substantial in terms of fruitfulness to show for it. His tone gets even more severe. Verse 2, he says, faithful people have vanished from the land. There is no one upright among the people. All of them wait in ambush to shed blood. They hunt each other with a net. And he goes on to say, and I conclude with this in verse 5, do not rely on a friend. Do not trust in a close companion. Seal your mouth from the woman who lies in your arms. And then he goes on to say the words which Jesus uses in Matthew, which we read. So what's going on here? The prophet Micah is identifying that while at the time the nation of Israel were under no immediate threat from a physical enemy, there wasn't any real peace in the land. Because the problems that they were facing wasn't the conflict with an adversary, although Assyria was kind of on the ascension there, and there was sort of a sense that trouble may brew in the future. They weren't facing imminent conflict. Micah says, conflict externally, enemies externally are not your problem. There is something wrong in the core of humanity right now, which is causing problems in all of our relationships, so much so that even you, God's people, are not producing anything of a harvest in your own lives. There was idolatry, there was covetousness, there were leaders taking bribes in order to prophesy things that people wanted to hear. There was a facade in the land. They had the name of being God's people, but the reality of their day-to-day lives, even in the close relationships, they had people around them, and the core of their being, they weren't living with integrity, honesty, and truth. And Micah calls them out on this. So how does this work in the context of what Jesus is trying to say? Now, he doesn't say, I don't want to bring peace on earth. He says, don't assume that I came to bring peace on earth. And the reason he says that is because he can't bring peace on earth until he did something very significant about the origins of the problem of why there isn't ultimately peace on the earth. And the reason there wasn't peace on the earth for the nation of Israel in the time of Jesus was not because the Romans were there, it was because there was still sin and corruption in their hearts. And until Jesus could deal with the root of the problem, which was the human heart, the mindset of humanity, which was not aligned to God, no matter what circumstantial peace he brought with respect to their enemies, it would not last, because the problem hadn't been dealt with, because the problem wasn't an external thing, it was an internal thing. Until Jesus could deal with the problem of the human heart and get people following him, no matter what he did to their physical enemies, it would not be sustainable as peace. The conflict would again come back. In John 16:33, Jesus says this, I have said these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So Jesus is saying, if you're looking externally for your peace, from arrest from conflict as your measure of peace, it won't work. If you want peace, you have to look to me. And by using this metaphor of the sword in his preaching, he's saying basically, be prepared to put to the sword anything that undermines your relationship with me, because if you want peace, then you need me. And if you're doing things and saying things and you're with people and thinking things which are going to undermine your walk with me, then by virtue of doing that, you will be without peace. And he says to them, using very evocative language, attention-grabbing language, he says, even if by kind of, it seems as though you hate other people compared to me. Now, Jesus doesn't want people to hate one another. Hate is not a fruit of the Spirit, not in my Bible. But he's basically saying, unless you're prepared to prioritize me so that other people may look at you and think, oh gosh, you must even hate these people, you love this Jesus that much. If you're not prepared to honor me with that degree of elevated intent, then you won't have the conviction to follow through by putting the sword to all of those things that will undermine your walk with him. He needs to have that much honor. He needs to have that much priority in your life that when people look at you, they may be mistaking you at times as somebody who dislikes people around you because of the amount of priority you put on Jesus. Now, we know that if you put great priority on Jesus, actually your love for others around you increases, more so than if you were to prioritize them before Jesus. You actually get greater love by honoring Jesus first for those around you than if you'd put them first. But Jesus is saying you need to be prepared to put anything that's going to undermine our relationship if you want peace, because peace is in me, it's not in the world. You won't find it there. And so now I just want to offer to you, particularly at this Christmas time when we're looking towards a new year, now you can have a fresh start with Jesus any day or any moment of the day. You don't need to wait for January the 1st in order to start a fresh walk with Jesus. You can go out of this building tonight and say, Jesus, I want to deal with this, this, and this. And heaven says, yes, let's go. But coming up to Christmas is a time when people tend to reflect and think and decide for themselves that maybe some of the things they did in 2021 or the years prior, they don't want to do anymore. Now, I'm going to offer you three things here which I believe can undermine your walk with Jesus if you don't put a sword to those things. If you don't put a sword to those things. And the first thing I would challenge you with, and I challenge myself with all these things as well, is that we need to be prepared to put a sword to toxic thinking. We need to put a sword to toxic thinking. If you want to change your experience of life, fundamentally you have to change the way that you engage with life by the way you think about it, by the way you think about God, by the way you think about yourself. And so often I have seen people's walks with Jesus be undermined, not always by sinful thoughts as such, but even thoughts about themselves which are toxic and almost work as an enemy in their mind against themselves. Let me explain. I had this young lady approach me for counseling about a year ago, and she was a very, very insecure individual. Had no real zest for life, no get up and go, struggled to find the kind of the energy and the confidence to go about her life. And I put to her, I said, have you ever had a friend, a female friend, who's been in a toxic relationship with a guy, and the guy has just spoken horribly to her, just talked down to her, said mean things to her, just sapped her confidence and been condescending to her all the time, so much so that she knows on some level that that relationship is unhealthy for her, but she can't get up and go because she's been put down so often that she hasn't got the strength to follow through on that. She says, yes, I have a friend like that. I said, would your advice to her be that you need to recognize your worth and your value and step away from that toxic relationship if you want to recover that value, recover that worth, and live out a life of meaning and value and peace? She said, yeah, I think I would offer her some sort of advice similar to that. I said, there is no guy in your life right now who is doing that to you. I says, but you have this construct in your mind of negative thoughts about yourself that you tolerate and allow to talk down to you all the time. So much so that you have bought into the lie that you are worthless. I said, there is no guy in your life telling you that, but you have these thoughts constantly undermining and picking at you, telling you you're not good enough. You'll never make a good shot at this. You'll never be able to follow this through. You haven't got enough about you. You're worthless. You're never going to be able to make it. And because there was no physical person there, no way she could put that kind of object in the mouth of somebody else, she kind of tolerated it, allowed it to keep playing as a tape inside her head. And I said to her, in the same way that you would encourage your friend to step away from that guy who was talking her down, you need to be prepared for your own worth and your own value to challenge that voice in your head that is talking you down, which until this point you have put up with. Because until you do, you will obey it and it will condition the experience of your life. You will not experience peace while you are listening to the voice of that abuse in your own head. And so sometimes the enemies that we face aren't outside of us, they're within our own thinking. The ways that we've learned to think about ourselves. Maybe it was something a teacher spoke over you, your parents spoke over you, an ex relationship partner in a relationship spoke over you. And over time, you've accumulated these ideas about yourself. And as long as you allow their voice to speak their negativity, that poison in your own brain, they will condition the experience of your life. You will not be able to step out and walk confidently with Jesus while you believe that you are worth nothing because you believe the lies in your own head. Breakthrough will come when you put the sword to the poison in your own head of the negativity you've believed about yourself. So when Jesus is saying he's going to put the sword to some things, and it sounds quite drastic, and it sounds actually quite vicious, actually there are some things you need to get serious and vicious about. Because unless you do it, unless you be strong with it, it will continue to torment you. Recovering your value, recovering your walk with Jesus, recovering your confidence comes from putting the sword to those voices or that voice in your head. The second thing I would challenge you to do is also put to the sword any toxic habits or behaviors in your own life. Now, to even despite having some sort of background in counseling and being a pastor for a few years, there are times when I say the wrong thing and I behave badly. Now, I'm not saying like on the big stuff. I'm not going out partying and living a riotous life. I'm just talking about in those conversations with my wife or my dad or with a friend, my body language, my tone of voice is rude and abrupt and condescending. And at that moment, when my manners and my mode of being operates in that way, I don't have peace in that relationship. Because even when someone doesn't say anything negative in response, immediately they start to back away from you and think, uh-oh, you are on it today. In fact, sometimes my wife has stepped forward and thought, I need to cover the ground quickly here if I'm going to be able to get a dig at you. I'm not joking, she's not one for violence. But the lack of peace we have in our relationships will sometimes come because of unchecked behaviors that we haven't yet dealt with. Until we deal with the manner of how we act around people, our body language, our tone of voice, the way we look to people, that vibe we give off in certain circumstances, unless we deal with that stuff, it will rob us of peace. Those are the things you need to put the sword to. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, Paul talking about the fruit of the Spirit, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It would do us well to run inventory on our manners and our mode of being from time to time to see if what we do and how we act and what the kind of vibe we give off actually reflects those fruits that Paul talks about there. Because if we want the peace of the Spirit and the peace of Christ in our relationships, then Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, has given us some clues of what we need to do. That if our manner and our mode of being, the way we act, our body language, all the actions and the habits that we have, if they give off love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, fruit, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, peace will be the outcome of our actions. But if you do not walk in these things, then conflict will be the outcome of your actions. So if we want that Christ-like peace, then we have a responsibility to act in such a way that we create the conditions for it. And therefore, we should put to the sword those things which would undermine peace in our relationships if we want Christ, the Prince of Peace, in our relationships. And the final thing I would challenge us with tonight is that we need to put the sword to toxic relationships. Now, let me put a massive rider and a caveat on this. I'm not saying that on the pretext of these verses, you need to make some radical long-term decisions about the people in your life. When Jesus talks about, you know, turning a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, he's using hyperbole, it's attention-grabbing speech. He's just trying to say, people, look, I need your attention here. Like, if it came to it, and you were ever in a situation where it had to be me, Jesus, or that other person, then you need to pick me. Now, in a Middle Eastern context, these kinds of decisions actually do come up. Not so much in this country, though I'm sure it does, but particularly in the first century context in which this was said, there were lots of people, when faced with people saying that their friend or their family member was going to follow Jesus, they felt responsible to kind of ostracize them from their society, say, you need to kind of knock this whole Messiah Jesus thing on the head, or you can't hang with us anymore. And Jesus was preparing for them for that and saying, look, if it ever comes to that, you choose me, not them, okay? But I think we can carry some of that principle through to some of our day-to-day relationships and think, like, I may not have to kind of choose Jesus or my family or something like that, or Jesus and death versus some sort of superficial life and reprieve and not walk with Jesus. But there are relationships in our lives which are just not healthy for us. old friendships sometimes, where you just know that when you go and spend time with that person, you have this legacy of relationship with them, but all the time they're just, the stuff they're saying, the content of the conversations that they're bringing, the kind of tone that they're bringing to the, you think, this is just not healthy for me as a follower of Jesus Christ. This is not raising me up, this is bringing me down. And things just aren't changing. And I've prayed for them, and I've prayed for them, I've prayed for them, I've shared the Lord with them, and things just aren't getting better. Well, I think Jesus would say to you, well, maybe it's time you set a boundary in those relationships. Maybe it's time to reconsider your amount of exposure in that relationship to the degree where you be prepared to put some distance between you and them if you think that that relationship is putting distance between you and the Lord. Now, those things are very delicate in terms of how they need to be handled. They need to be handled with real care and concern and prayer. But Jesus is speaking into the most personal relationships that people would have known in a first century context, saying there needs to be a sense of priority for me, even in those deepest, most personal and cared for people in your life. Will you choose me above everybody else? Now, we need to be in the world, we need to be in relationships that are sometimes uncomfortable. We need to be able to bear with one another in love. We need to be, you can't speak about Christ to people that you won't get close to and have relationship with. But sometimes there comes a point, and I think we begin to discern it in our own spirit, when we feel that the relationship that we've got with person A or person B is not going to change. It's bringing us down. We can't see any way out. And it's coloring our world with such a negativity that if it is left unchecked, the tape, once it's played forward, leads us in a place where we see ourselves further away from Christ the longer we're in it. And at those times, I think we have to take the words of Jesus seriously and think, is this something for the sword? Or do I need to continue to maintain this and battle in the spirit? And these are challenging decisions to make. So in conclusion, I would say this. You know, when we think at Christmas time and we talk about peace, and peace is a great thing. I think about that thing that happened in the First World War, I think it's in one of the Coca-Cola adverts where the German fighters and the British fighters in the trenches, they all kind of wave a flag and get out and play a game of football. That's wonderful. And I think God is happy when conflict ceases. But when we think about peace and Jesus coming with a declaration of peace to the earth, we have to reconceptualize what that would look like. It's not about an end to external conflict, at least not right now, not until Jesus has dealt with the core of the problem, which is the problem of the human heart. And if he is peace and he is the Prince of Peace, and by following him and his way of life, we create the conditions of peace, we will find peace in him and not in the ceasing of conflict necessarily around us. But to maintain that, to enhance that, to live in that, occasionally we have to put the sword to certain things which would otherwise undermine the possibility of. We have to put the sword to toxic thinking, we have to put the sword to toxic actions, and we have to put the sword to toxic people. Because otherwise those things will rob us of the peace of a relationship with Jesus that is the source of peace for every one of our lives. And so I think, and I would challenge you, that over this next week, we need to be, if we are the type of people that say, yes, Jesus, you above everyone else. Yes, Jesus, you above my wife. Yes, Jesus, you above my parents. Yes, Jesus, you above my kids. That's great. But if we really mean that, there will be times in our lives we have to make tough decisions about how to cherish, maintain, and protect that. And the sword has to go to our mind, our actions, and our relationships in order to follow it through. Let's pray. Yeah, Heavenly Father, this evening may have felt like strong medicine, but it's in your word, it's in the scriptures for a reason. And I just pray, dear Father, that you will just help us to take these words seriously. Because at the end of the day, I want me and I want my brothers and sisters in Christ before me this evening to keep you, the Prince of Peace, at the center of our lives, whatever the cost. But I pray, Lord God, in the areas of our thinking, our actions, and our relationships, you would grant us discernment to know. To know when we're just dealing with incidental moments and incidental actions and incidental thoughts. Or we're dealing with something entrenched and pernicious and toxic which we need to cut out at the root. I pray you'll just help us, Holy Spirit, to do this with courage, with the knowledge of what to do and when to do it and who to do it with. And that you would guide our steps and our thoughts and our actions to enable us to do this correctly. But we choose, Lord God, to look again to you to think, how can we live with you as the absolute priority of our lives again this Christmas? Because when you came into the world and you promised us your peace in your way, you also didn't kid us that occasionally it would come with a cost for us to be able to live in it. Help us to do this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
We've come to the end of this week's message. We hope you've been impacted and inspired. Keep up to date with everything that's happening by visiting our website at www.lifechurchwarrington.com.